We're going to be reading from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 25 through 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and you believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen and amen. So, we have a series that we're preaching from scriptures that are our favorite. 1633 was one that I mentioned to Pastor J.K. Before he left to Everyday. And in our conversation, I was explaining to him how John 1633 ministered to me. And I had the privilege of spending an entire day just being friends with Pastor J.K. And we shared some things, and then he gave me an opportunity to share one of my favorite scriptures. And the last time I was with you, it wasn't a scripture. It wasn't a verse. It was literally a whole chapter. I love correction. I am no fool. So he helped me in reminding me that I had shared with him about John 16:33. Now, I didn't just read verse 16:33 because I wanted to give you a little bit of context to expound on for you. So setting the situation here, Jesus gathers his closest friends, his disciples, just before he's going to die, just before he's going to be crucified. So he gathers these men and he's talking to them and he's telling them these things. And he begins to speak very plainly to them. I wonder if I knew that I was going to die and I gathered those closest to me, what I might say. I would probably say things that were very important that I wanted to say. So in this moment, Jesus is explaining something that is very important that these men come to know. It's a long conversation. Starts all the way back in chapter 13 and goes through 16. What Jesus is doing is he's giving his friends, his disciples, words to live and abide by. That's the gospel. The gospel is a word to live and abide by. He was giving them these words because he knew in him they would have purpose. So, I was talking to my daughter the other day, and I was explaining to her after I had been doing some disciplining. It's very difficult to discipline a 13-year-old girl that when she looks at you, you see yourself and she's just cute. And, you know, and they always know exactly what to say. I always know exactly, Daddy, I'm just trying to be the best daughter I can. It's just there's so much pressure. Well, there's some circumstances in my life that create a little bit of challenge for me and tribulation, you might say. And I wanted to make sure that she was clear on what it was that I was trying to tell her. So I spoke in very plain language to her, because it was important that she understood what I was trying to convey. And so Jesus, in this situation, he's sitting around and he's talking to his men. These words stuck out to me as I studied over this. In verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name." In my name. This speaks to some purpose here. You will ask in my name. What does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? What does it ask to live in Jesus' name? What does that mean? Well, sometimes we treat it like a tagline or like some sort of authenticity on our prayer, right? Or we say that because we just want to make sure that Jesus is hearing us. Or maybe we just want to make sure that it's just a process, a standard line, like a tagline. Or we want to make sure God really hears us, as if it's some sort of incantation or something. But when you pray in God's name, when you pray in the name of Jesus, this is really what you're doing. You have access to God to fulfill his purpose. Jesus' name stands for what Jesus stands for. His purpose. Jesus' purpose was to glorify God. Christ's purpose was to glorify God. Christ is God's glory because in Christ, God's purpose is fulfilled. The Gospel of John is a great book to read. It's a great study. I can't unpack everything that 33 backwards and even forwards. There's so much to talk about from here. But for me personally, it's one of my favorite scriptures because it was one I found in times of trouble, times of tribulation. And the psalm that we just read from, I remember that one too. But in my faith walk with Jesus, I remember he kept bringing me back to 1633. And not to bring any real levity to this situation, but I often felt like he had like a newspaper like my dad, and he would be slapping me upside of the head and saying, "Look, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be tough. You're going to have problems. But remember what I told you. I told you these things so that in me, you would find peace. You would have peace." And so every time I found myself concerned with a lack of peace, I thank Jesus that he kept bringing me back here. Now, as for the in me or in my name, you know, as I studied this was really, really powerful for me, because I never really considered what it meant to really consider what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. But even in Hebrews, it talks to us about how it's a new day. We can go to God in Christ Jesus. We have access to the Father in him. It's not just for us, though. It's for Christ's purpose. It's to glorify God. So God wants to be glorified in you. He has a purpose for your life. So when you pray in his name, he's wanting to be glorified. We mess that up sometimes. I'll expound on that a little bit, just a minute. Study of John, you can't help but find that Jesus is proclaiming his name and what it means and who he is. For those who spend a lot of time and study Bibles, it's known for the seven I am statements. You know, all of these proclamations defining his name are assurances to us that fulfill his purpose in glorifying the Father. You know, if you don't know what they are, you need to look at them and really study them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. All of these assurances, all of these proclamations of him defining his name and the characteristic of who he is and proclaiming who he is are assurances for you and I that his purpose, us knowing that these things about him can give us, it's going to give us purpose and hope. So, bread of life. You know, just like bread sustains the physical life, Jesus sustains our spiritual life. The light of the world. To a lost world, Christ offers himself as a guide to the world so that they should know which way to go, what to do, who to follow. I am a path. I'm a light unto your path. I am the door of the sheep. You know, Jesus protects his followers as a shepherd would protect the flocks from their predators. You know, I've heard pastor talk many times about this, that it's a visual image. And one of the things that he's doing here by these I am statements, and he's going in 16, 25 through 33, he's taking his disciples back and saying, look, I told you these things. I spoke in figurative language. I explained these things, but now I'm going to speak very plainly to you. These are those things, these I am statements. I am the door of the sheep. It's a visual image that they understood in their time. Jesus protects his followers. Shepherds protect their flocks from predators. I am the resurrection and the life. This is probably one of my favorites. And the reason is this. Death is not the final word for you and I. Death is not the final word. To really grasp that truth is transformational. Now, as young people don't really have an appreciation as much older people for that. But when somebody does, when they grasp the fact that death is not the final word for us, and we know where life is found, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You remember when he was talking to Martha? And she's upset about Lazarus. I don't know if you've studied this or not, but what I can tell you is that Jesus was explaining to a lady who didn't quite understand why Jesus was not around. He's at this point, he's already convinced people that he is a miracle worker. And she knows that that Lazarus is a friend, and she doesn't understand, why were you not here? If you had been, he wouldn't have died. And then he just tells her, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he asks her if she believes it. And she does. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is committing to caring and watching over those who are his. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So anything that you want to know about God, any knowledge, any understanding, anything that you want to know about God is found in Christ Jesus. One great other scripture about verse, it starts very clearly when they start John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now just replace the Word with the name Jesus, and it should give you a very clear picture that He is the Word. So anything that you want to know about God, any understanding is found right here. You know, sometimes I feel this way. I can relate to Mark. Hey, you want to know what's going on around here? You might want to read your bulletin. So you save me some time if you just read your bulletin. But since I know you're probably not, so here's the thing. Read your Bible. If you want to know what's going on around here, read your Bible. But because we don't, you know, God created preachers that we might hear. Because what does His Word say? Faith comes by what? And hearing the Word of God. So He made preachers that we might preach the Word, that somebody's heart might be stirred, that the Holy Spirit would take the Word and pierce a heart and make somebody think, well, maybe I ought to start reading this because this kind of makes sense. The Holy Spirit does His work on us. So anything you want to know, Jesus says, I'm the way. You want to know where to go? I'm the way. You want to know what's true? I'm the truth. What's the meaning of life? Well, I'm the life. Jesus is the source of all truth and knowledge about God. I am the true vine. So here's a neat thing about this particular verse. By attaching ourselves to Christ, we enable His life to flow through us. And when that happens, we cannot help but bear fruit that glorifies God. When we attach our lives to His, when we place our lives in His, there is nothing that we can't help but bear fruit that glorifies Him. Because remember, Christ's purpose is to glorify God. So if I want to glorify God, then I need to get in Christ. If I want to know what purpose is all about, this is what I do. Well, who is Christ? It's amazing how He just brings everything perfectly in line. So now listen, I'm probably not telling you anything, church, that you don't already know or haven't already heard. But what I'm hoping is that God takes this word and he uses it in a specific way that you would hear that some of you might be going through some tribulation right now. Some of you might be having some trouble right now. Well, this is a word for somebody who's seeking purpose in their life. Somebody who is having trouble but wants peace. You might say to me, you might come up to me, Brad, listen, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Him. I read the Bible. I do these things, but somehow I'm just not finding this peace. I'm just not having it. Where is it? Where do I find it? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We don't do that. We live in a society and a culture that we don't really seek out God's purpose, God's peace. We kind of have this individualized thing that we do where we take a grocery list to God and ask Him to bless it. We're not really worried about glorifying God and that in Christ, we that His purpose is fulfilled in our life, but rather we want to go our own way, do our own thing, have our own purpose, and then just ask God to bless it. That's what we do. Now, how do I know that? Because I'm one of you. I mean, these are the things we do, but this is the culture that we're in. This is how we're raised. You know, I see it, you know, from when you're anywhere you turn with kids. What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, I'm going to be a musician. Well, I'm going to be a teacher. Well, just work hard. Put your mind to it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Make sure you work hard. You can be anything you want to be, anything you put your mind to. I remember. I believe some of that mess. I was a little upset when I didn't land on the Astros. Listen, I had a 98-mile-an-hour fastball, man. I pitched at Texas State. I was just the hottest thing around. But then trouble came. Tribulation came. My dad got cancer. He was my strength in those times. He was my biggest fan. What happened when tribulation came? Well, I looked somewhere else for hope. I looked in beer cans. I looked in women. I looked in all kinds of things. Nobody was around to lead me to this truth. Well, guess what? I thank God now because I realized that wasn't his purpose for me. But growing up, and even to this day, sometimes I fall into that. Look, if you work hard enough, if you really put your mind to it, you can be what you want to be. Well, so sometimes we ask, well, how do we know that we're fulfilling God's purpose in our life? Well, I think that you can look at your pursuits. You can look at what you treasure. You can look at what you really value when you're by yourself. Nobody's around. Look, God knows your heart. You know, between you and God, you know where you're at. This is a time of taking inventory. Do I really want God's purpose to be fulfilled in my life, or am I just kind of doing my thing and asking God to bless it? Well, that's going to bring you some trouble. Maybe. But I'm going to go based on what this says and not what I was taught. Praise God for that. So, we teach kids that, and I think sometimes it would be better to just affirm God's purpose in their life. For instance, my daughter likes to sing. So affirming God's purpose in your daughter might look something like this. Well, Trinley, I'm so glad that you like to sing. You know, one of God's gifts is the gift of exaltation. He likes to exhortation. He likes to exhort people through song, through praise, through worship. And so if you want to be a singer, you like singing, listen, that's a purpose that could glorify God. You keep telling him that, you ask him that, and you keep pursuing his purpose in your life, and guess what? I think that's a faithful thing to do because God wants to glorify himself in you. He wants to do that in my daughter. And with a gift like that, why not? You know, I could go the other way too. Well, you know, you make a lot of money doing that. And that's really what the world would say to her, you know. And maybe that might be what she's drawn to. Maybe the popularity, maybe the being the center of attention. Maybe all of those things is really what her motive is. So what I do is I lead her into praying that God's will be done in her life, that God's purpose be done in her life. Because when times of trial and tribulation come, she's going to know that's what I was praying for, God's will in her life. And if that doesn't happen, she can trust that, you know, it's okay. I ran into some things. This isn't what God has for me, But my heart, I just want to glorify God. I want to please God. And when I pray, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, and I know I can go to God. And when I seek to glorify him, I'm going to find perfect peace and joy because that's what he tells me. So how do we know we're asking for the right thing, or how do we know that we're seeking to have his purpose done in our life? I talked a minute ago about pursuits and treasure. Matthew 6:21 says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. God's purpose and affection are not tied to what you have in this world. We tend to believe that. There's things going on in this world right now that basically say, look at how much God is blessing me. Look, his blessing is not tied. His blessing is not tied to the things that you have in this world. If that's the case, then what's the deal with Paul? I mean, he was shipwrecked. He's left for dead. He was thrown in jail. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on and on. So if I took that and said, well, you know, God wasn't blessing him. God's blessing was all over Paul. So much that he wrote 40% of the Bible or whatever the percentage is. God's blessing was all over Paul. Here's something else. If you're experiencing trouble, you're not being punished. Somebody needed to hear that. If somebody told you that, they're lying to you. Jesus took your punishment. Jesus took your punishment. Now, the Father will discipline us. Yes, he will, because he loves us. He will discipline us. But there is a big difference between discipline and punishment. Sometimes I skew the line a little bit. Dad, why are you punishing me this way? No, baby, I'm disciplining you. Taking away your phone is not punishment. It's discipline. But sickness and agony and pain and all of those things, he's not. Don't believe it. So how do we fulfill God's purpose? Well, it's going to require his Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. We want to fulfill God's purpose because that's where we find joy and that's where we find peace, but we cannot do that without his help, his power. And he tells us that I'm going away so that you might have the Holy Spirit. He says in 16:7, he says it, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Every believer in Christ Jesus indwelled with the power of God to have peace in tribulation by the Holy Spirit of God. So when you experience tribulation, when you experience challenge that is just robs everything from you, joy, peace, all of those things, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you can proclaim what Jesus is saying. You can say, listen, my Lord, my Savior, Christ Jesus said that I can have peace in him. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the reading of his word and prayer and placing yourself in him, you can have perfect peace. Paul says it, that it's peace that surpasses all understanding. Our minds can't even comprehend it. We can't explain it, but we certainly can experience it. In Christ Jesus. That's very hard to just explain to somebody that doesn't know what that means. Well, It's a promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where does this peace come from? In me. He says, in me. In me you would have this peace. Abiding. Abiding. Remember he talked about, I am the true vine? Apart from me, you can do, you know. He's the vine. We're in him. We abide in him. That's where we find this peace. That's where that peace comes from. Well, how do you do it? Read your Bible. Pray. Worship. Come to church. Get into fellowship with brothers and sisters. You believe in the moment of times of tribulation, you believing in that moment the gospel of Jesus, that He is who he says he is. He's the vine. He's the door. He's the life, the truth, the life, the way. He's all of these things. By you believing in those moments, Paul explains you're going to have a peace that surpasses your own understanding. He talks about praying with all supplication, thanksgiving, telling God what you need. And this is what will happen when you do. Do you know somebody who's lacking peace? I mean, really. You know, I find myself in that position quite often. Owning a business and having a microwave society where everybody wants everything right now. Somebody's going to get mad at me. Somebody's going to be disappointed with me. I don't really know what to do. Praise be to God, he's told me exactly what to do. Get in me. He's sitting with me around that, I'm sanctified imagination here, sitting around that campfire. Hey, so I've told you these things, so in me you can find that peace. So when the phone's blaring, the kids are screaming, the wife is upset, everything is falling apart, and these are, you know, just lifestyle type situations, but what if when something even big hits me that I don't even know how to handle it? I praise God for this verse. Now, if you haven't dialed in, look, I'm putting some of you to sleep, sorry. I'm trying to get loud. Does that do it? I can get pretty animated sometimes. I'm trying to dial it back a little bit. So, now, if you haven't dialed in, I'm asking you to dial in right now because this is the climax, and what Jesus is trying to get across to us. What Jesus is saying is that with the assurance of believing him, believing his gospel, that you have the assurance that God loves you, that Christ Jesus, the God-man, came from the Father, and he has triumphantly lived for you through the worst sin-induced tribulation in hell the world's ever going to throw your way. He's already overcome it. He then turned, he nailed it to the cross, and he said, "It is finished." If we can't praise him for that, man, but that's the truth. The trials, the tribulations that we face, he's already faced them for us. He's already overcome it. He's already done it. Now all we need to do is stop what we're doing and we need to get in Christ. We need to pray. We need to do exactly what Paul's explaining so that we can have that peace. It's not peace that world gives, because look, the world gives us a lot of peace. I can find a lot of comfort in that new GMC Denali outside. That 3,900 square foot home that I don't know how that happened, except for four kids and a very persuasive wife. But none of that is going to mean anything. Nothing. When I'm laying in a bed, sicker than a dog, knowing I'm going to die. Peace that this world gives fades. It doesn't stick around. It doesn't mean anything. but we chase it because the peace of this world, you know, it's conditions that it's usually a when circumstances line up, it's usually when we have things that comfort our flesh and we, you know, we have that peace. But what happens when all that goes away? Because it will. But remember, he's the resurrection and the life. That's not the final word. You might be on your deathbed, but you're about to be alive, more alive you ever been. He nailed it to the cross. So, try to explain it this way. I like war movies. There's this movie, Troy, that kind of illustrates. Well, let me do this. Let's stick with the Bible. David and Goliath. So when you look through the Old Testament, there's all these wars, right? Sometimes they just go at it with one another. But other times, they send one person. They send a representative. And when that whoever that representative is that wins, he is the victor. And then he gets all the spoils from the loser. All of those things, you know, all of the things, he even gets the army. Everything. It all belongs to them, and they didn't even, the ones that were standing back watching the representative win, they didn't have to do anything. That's the kind of war I want to be in. I'm in it. My representative is Christ Jesus. And he's already fought that war. He's already won. He says right here in 33, this is what he says. In KJV, he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's another version that says, take heart. I did a little study that I thought this was really cool. You know what, in the original language, what's being said there is dare. Dare. Dare to believe. Dare to believe these things. Dare to believe. Jesus won, and we never lifted a righteous hand. So you can be called into God's purpose in this world. You will be called with the same power of God in it. You will be called with the assurance of the same peace in it. So I'm just going to ask you this question. Do you dare to believe this? If so, would you live it boldly? Because, I mean, do you think all those people after David, do you think they began to live a little bit more boldly when he won? Woo! Because we have this assurance, church. We have this assurance. Let us throw off all of this self-protective faith that we live. Let us live as though this gospel is true. Jesus has won. In him, you will have peace. He's overcome everything that you're ever going to face. And when you begin to face it, guess where you go? Guess what you do? Paul explained, it surpasses what you can understand. And if you have been there, you can testify to that. And you should. Now, I'm going to close with a story. Then we're going to sing. It's a powerful story. There was a family back in the 1800s. They were Christians, and the wife and the kids were going to Europe by boat, so they sailed off. Dad stayed at home, and as they sailed across the sea, the ship sank. The rescuers found the wife alive, but she was unconscious. But the children were lost at sea. There's a gentleman a few years ago was building a pool in Wimberley. actually Martindale. And I heard a story of a man who was staying in a home in Wimberley on the river. And the waters quickly rose and washed the house down the river. And he could hear the screams of his children and his wife being pulled away from him. That's a terrible story that I don't even want to imagine what it would be like. But you know, it's amazing when you watch that man talk. When he spoke of the hope that he had, the joy that he had because he truly understood where his wife and his children were, the trust and the belief that he placed in that moment, that he would testify that he has a joy, that he has a peace, that he has a hope. How can you do that? Well, we don't understand it, but we know that we can have it. This story is much like that, and it reminds me, that man who I met reminds me of this man. This man, with his wife, taken back to land, she telegraphed back to her husband, two words only, saved alone. How do you make sense of that kind of tribulation? When they were united, they began to pray and go to the Lord. How do we see the rest of our life? It was during that time of going to the Lord that the man, the dad, the husband, Horatio Spafford, wrote the hymn, "It Is Well," a well-known hymn. We're going to sing that hymn. As we sing that hymn, I want you to think about the words and what Jesus is saying to you through this text. You have assurance. Yes, in this world, you're going to face tribulation. You're going to face loss, but take heart. Dare to believe that me, your representative, I've already overcome it all. In one day, it's all going to be made new. One day, it's all going to be restored. Until then, you have assurance that you can live for my purposes through these tribulations. You can live with my power through these tribulations. I'll even give you my peace right in the midst of these tribulations. Let me pray for us.